Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to start from verse 26. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you could kind of read on with somebody next to you, or you can just listen. And also, we want to encourage you to download our church app. That's where we have all our notes. So if you want to follow along, you can save that for later or even future. When some of you are scattered all throughout the earth, you can use some of these notes and may it be a blessing to you. So just turn to Luke chapter 1. And I want to just start off this morning and helping us to understand what we're doing starting today, December 2nd. This is what we call the Advent season. And some of us are from certain traditions in church that you might have heard of it. Some of you have not. So I want to make sure that all of us are on the same page. Starting today, it is the start of Advent in this Christmas season. And it's a Christian tradition from many, many years ago. And the word Advent comes from the Latin word that simply means coming. It's the coming of something. And so it is a season of preparation. The Advent is a season of preparation, of waiting and anticipating the birth of Jesus Christ. But it's not only the birth of Jesus Christ, because as believers, he has already come and he has resided. The Spirit of God is residing in our hearts. So the Advent season is not only to anticipate and to celebrate the birth of Christ, but it is to long for his second coming. So it is every time we have Christmas, it's not just the birth of Jesus, of the remembering, but it's also looking ahead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a very special season. And so every Advent, four Sundays before the 25th of December, so the four Sundays, if you just count the four Sundays before 25th, that is the Advent season. And that's why what we decided to do is to start this whole series called Miraculous during this Advent season. Let me share a little bit of what I feel like God has been kind of putting on my heart with this whole theme of miraculous. Recently, God has been kind of convicting me how I really have lost that kind of faith and that trust in God to do the miraculous, to do miracles. You know, it's one thing to know it up in your head, but it's a complete different thing to know it in your heart and you live out every single day with that. And as I was thinking about this, I realized, like, I know in my mind God is powerful, but the way I pray shows that he's not. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen? And in the same way, I understand that God is a God of provision. He's a provider. But the way I live my life and the way I expect him to provide, I realize that I really don't believe that. Whether I believe he's stingy or I believe that he's kind of withholding, like somehow I feel like as if maybe God doesn't care. He has forgotten. And so this miraculous series is really about awakening our faith and our trust in God, who is the God of miracles. And that's why we're starting this whole series. And especially when you think about the miraculous, the greatest miracles, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming down to this earth and living as human beings, even though he's God himself, living that perfect life and dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead. That is the greatest miracle. And then God is changing our hearts so that we could turn from darkness into his marvelous light. To think about that reality, it should encourage us that God has already done a miracle in our hearts as believers. But he's not done with us. Amen? There's so much more that he wants us to experience. And so for the next four Sundays, we're going to talk about this miraculous series. And today, the first part, we're going to talk about the word, how God speaks to us and how that's important in light of this Christmas season. And then part two, I'm going to talk about the hope that God gives us because of Jesus Christ coming into this world. The third part will be faith, what it really means to trust and to believe, as we see in the Christmas story of those who gathered around the birth of Jesus, how they had faith and trusted in this Messiah, the prophetic word that has come. And the last part is love and what it really means, the gift of love that has been given unto us. So today we will start with part one, the word. And so I want to kind of ask us, I'm wondering how many of us are able to distinguish and discern God's voice. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this for a second. Like if I were to ask you in another way, how many of you want to hear God's voice and you want him to speak to you? whether about your future, whether about certain decisions, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, all that kind of stuff. I think all our hands will go up because we want to know. We want God to speak to us. Some of you are at a crossroad in your life and you have to make some decisions soon. So you're saying, God, I want to do your will. I want to follow you. I want to be obedient to you. And therefore you want to hear his voice. I think this is something that we all want to do, but as you know, and I know very well, it's not easy to do, to distinguish and to even discern the voice of God. I think for some of us, we struggle with confidence knowing if it is really God's voice or is it our own desire. Lord, I hear you. You want to give me a Lamborghini. I feel that. Amen. Right? Like sometimes people are going to look at you like kind of really strange. Like, you're going to go up to a girl and say, God told me you're the one. And she goes, no, not my God. You know, she'll be like, not my God. You know how it goes. And I think some of us, we struggle with just wondering, can we even hear his voice? Does he even speak? John chapter 10, verse 3, if you remember, it says the sheep, this is the good shepherd passage. It says the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. The NIV says this, the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So we got to be listening to that voice. I wanted to show you a one minute, like 10 second video that I think will be really helpful to illustrate this. Because a lot of times we read these passages in scripture like, oh, it's just fairy tales. Oh, yeah, whatever. But you have to understand this is the truth. And so what happened was somebody actually videotaped as they were on vacation. It seemed like they were on vacation up in Norway. And there happened to be a farmer with a lot of sheep. So they decided to test out this passage. So what did they do? Pretty much they decided to do three tests to see if this Bible passage that says the sheep only recognizes the shepherd's voice. And so I want you to see this. So let's watch this together really quickly. In the background, it's amazing. Wow. I'm just like, if you read the Bible, you know, like, yeah. But I wanted you to see it. That as the Bible says that the sheep, they don't recognize other voices, but they recognize the shepherd's voice. And I'm wondering, as followers of Jesus Christ, do you recognize his voice? Those of you who are still seeking and maybe kind of wondering, is this Christianity the right religion for you? I will say this. God might be actually speaking to you, and he might be speaking, and he will speak to you today. Are you going to be able to recognize and hear his voice? I think we all want to get to a point where we're hearing God's voice. And then, hopefully, by God's grace, we can obey. But the reality is that we want to hear God's voice when we're not in a deep relationship and communion with God. I like what Dallas Willard said in his book, Hearing God. Listen to what he writes. Specifically, in our attempts to understand how God speaks to us and guides us, we must, above all, hold on to the fact that learning how to hear God is to be sought only as a part of a certain kind of life, a life of loving fellowship with the King and his other subjects within the kingdom of the heavens. What a great reminder. This is the reason why I've told people, if you're not doing well with God, you're not communing with him, you're not abiding with him, trying to hear his voice might seem so difficult. But when you're in relationship with Jesus Christ and you're communing with him, you're in a personal, deep fellowship with him, you will be able to recognize his voice. You know what he wants you to do. So let me give us the one thing, and I'm praying that God will speak to us today through his word. As we're reminded that God spoke to people through the prophets, through signs, through wonders of what he desires to do. And so the one thing is simply this. Even when we're weak and things are bleak, God can still miraculously speak. Come on now. Can I get a good amen? Even when we're weak and things are bleak, when things look almost impossible, That is when God can miraculously speak to us, and we need to listen and obey. Will you turn to somebody next to you and tell them what that one thing is again? Amen. Some of y'all want to think about put that on a beat, you know. I'm going to talk about two things in this passage this morning about how when even when things are bleak and we're feeling very weak, that God can still speak to us in a powerful way. The first thing is this, that we must be open to God's word. That we must be open to God's word. Let me just go ahead and read the first two verses, starting from verse 26 through 27. And we'll start off there as we talk about how we must be open to God's word. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's pause here and just kind of set this up, and this is important. In order to fully understand the power of God's prophetic word, what was spoken to Mary, we have to first understand two things, and I'm just going to highlight this really quickly and read on and continue in the story. The first is this, that Mary was engaged to Joseph. It's important to note that engagement or being betrothed to somebody during the biblical times is completely different from what we understand it. In fact, I didn't realize this until I got engaged to my wife, Christina, and I realized that my parents' attitude towards her and me and her parents' attitude towards her and me was completely different than when we were just kind of like dating or courting together. And the biblical sense is this, pretty much when you get betrothed, when you are engaged, you're practically married. There's no like, oh, I got cold feet. Oh, I'm not really sure. Let me think about it some more. I mean, we're literally saying if you get engaged, you're going to get married. And somehow in the Western world, we have taken this idea and said, you know what? Just pop that ring. And then if it doesn't work out, pop it back out and say, you know, you weren't the one or whatever the case. But in the biblical time, that wasn't the case. You were practically married. So that's important to understand. The second thing that you need to understand is that Mary was a virgin. She had no sexual contact with any man. Now, during those times, and I think even to today, to some extent, women who had sex outside of marriage, they were looked upon as unclean, or she would only have sex. That means that she is a prostitute. Now, can I just pause here and say this? I am not foolish. I am very aware that many of you in this room, not being married, you probably had sex with somebody. Or I will go as far as to say, you might have been raped. And you might feel dirty, you might feel guilty. Some of you might have even gotten an abortion. And that guilt, the condemnation, and all those things will weigh upon you. And I want to say this to you. That is exactly where Satan wants you to be. But the gospel says, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he makes us clean. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen. And he washes us whiter than snow through his blood. And that's why we need to confess our sins. And what we understand in the biblical sense, knowing the reality of a sex-crazed culture with all the social media and all the stuff we can go online and check out and see, and the things that we do, that somewhere in the story, it is still significant that she was engaged to Joseph and she was still a virgin. Let's continue in the story as we read in verse, starting from verse, again, as we continue in verse 28, all the way through verse 33. Listen to what it says. And he, referring to Gabriel, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let's stop here and go ahead and look just at this idea of being open to God's word. Gabriel, the angel, then speaks a specific prophetic word to Mary. Now, there are a couple things that we see from Gabriel's words that we can learn. The first thing is this, that God's word is given with his presence. That God's word is given with his presence. The word favored comes from the root word grace. And that's why Gabriel declared that Mary was a recipient. When he said, you are the favored one, you are now the recipient of God's grace. In the NIV, it says you are highly favored. You're not just favored, but you are highly favored. I'm just wondering, when was the last time you lived your life with the belief and the understanding that you are highly favored by God? You know, it's amazing. So sometimes when I look around or even as I talk with people, then we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. We live our lives as if we're not favored by God. Can I say this? If I can say this bluntly to you, I feel like for many of us, we live as if we're losers. And I'm not talking about be cocky because, you know, I'm saved, I'm not going to go to hell, but you are, so I'm better than you. No. In this humble realization that you deserve nothing, I deserve nothing. What we really deserve was hell and punishment for our sins. But God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite love for us, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. So now that all our sins are forgiven, past, present, even in the future, so that as we trust in Jesus Christ, we know for certainty that if we were to die tonight, that we will spend the rest of eternity with Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, but that's something worth celebrating. Can I get an amen to that? That means that we can literally live our lives knowing that we have been favored by God, which is his grace. We didn't deserve it. So we walk humbly, but we walk with our heads high. Look at somebody next to you and just kind of lift your head high. Amen? Some of you lift it too high. It looks like you're proud. You're like, what's up, you know? You're highly favored by God. And what does it do to our mindset? What does it do to how we live our lives when you know you're favored by God? It brings a sense of expectancy. That God, you're so good to me. I don't deserve it, but I'm expecting, as you, I'm favored by you, by your grace, that you're going to watch over me. You're going to lead me. You're going to guide me. You're going to speak to me. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 in the NIV, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. When you're highly favored by God, which is by his grace, you just realize it keeps you humble. Then we notice in verse 29 that after this greeting, Mary was greatly troubled and she tried to discern. I thought it was interesting. Can you imagine? Like someone comes up to you and says, man, you're awesome. You're like, whoa. What do you want? Right? You know they want something. Listen to what it says in the New American Standard Bible. It says this, but she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation that was. The New Living Translation says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Like, highly favored, what does that mean? I don't know about you, but wouldn't you feel the same way? If an angel appeared to you and said, hey, you are highly favored, you're like, hello. Yeah, I don't know, you might be thinking you're hearing something or you didn't get enough sleep. Then in verse 30, Gabriel tells Mary, do not be afraid. Everyone say, do not be afraid. This is a very important phrase in the Bible. All throughout the Bible, we see God reminding his people not to be afraid. Sometimes he says, fear not. Do not be afraid. And the reason why we hear this phrase over and over from Genesis all the way through is because God is always trying to help people to get their focus away from themselves and their situation and then to redirect it towards him. Always, 100%. Every single time you hear that phrase, do not be afraid or fear not. There's some kind of situation that's causing that anxiety, that's causing that fear. And what the people have failed to understand is that God is greater. He's stronger. He's bigger. He's better than anything else. But when we look at our situation, we get so self-absorbed. We're like, how am I going to do this? And that's some of your faces right now. Oh my God, finals are coming up. What am I going to do? Some of you are stressing out. Some of us, it might be a financial situation. Some of you, it might be a relational situation with your family members, whatever it may be. And oftentimes, we look at our situation, and what does it do? It produces fear. It produces anxiety. And here, God is reminding us, when he says, stop looking at your situation and redirect it towards me. Do not be afraid. We must not forget that fear is one of Satan's weapons that he uses against the followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times he has used worry or anxious thoughts in my life, and I see it in other people's life as well, and he uses it in such a way that it literally gets our, not only our eyes away from God, we start questioning if God really loves us. Does he really care? Is he even able to do this? And what do? As soon as Satan puts that doubt, as soon as he puts it in our lives, then we start wanting control. That's when it leads to manipulation. That's when it leads to just trusting in ourselves, self-sufficiency. And then what happens? Then we totally forget about God and we fail to trust in him. And our relationship with him is severed. The fellowship is broken. Because he wants us to have that loving, trusting relationship. But now we're not trusting him, we're trusting ourselves. So we're living our lives as if we're God. This is why whenever God speaks to us, and whatever he speaks to us about, we have to believe that his presence will always be there. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 10 reminds us of this. You know this passage well. It says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know when I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessings on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. How about us this morning? What are some things that God is speaking to you about? Is it producing peace or fear? A lot of times it depends on what you're looking at. Whatever God is speaking to you about, do you know that his presence is with you? It might be something about a decision that you're trying to make, and it might seem very fearful in many different ways. Sometimes he exposes our hearts through that. Maybe some of us are in the midst of maybe a conflict and we don't know what to do. And if we just listen to his voice. So God's word is given with his presence. That should open our hearts up to his word. God, speak. Another thing is God's word is given with a promise. So this is why we must continue to be open to his word. Because he gives not only his presence when he gives his word, but he gives us his promise. In verse 31 to 32, Gabriel tells Mary that God was going to give her a son, and she is to name him Jesus. We see here, if you look at it really quickly again, that Jesus will be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And that Jesus will be given the throne of David to reign over the house of Jacob. And it says that his kingdom will last forever. Why is this important? Because all these things that I just mentioned are all promises that were made in the Old Testament. All these traits, that he's going to be called great, he's going to be the Son of the Most High, he will come from the throne of David, he will reign over the house of Jacob, his kingdom will last. These are all prophetic words that were spoken to the Israelite people. That's why these traits probably help Mary to see that her son will become the Messiah. Earlier in a different account of the gospel, you will notice that when God even spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, listen to what it says. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So even in this other gospel account, that the people knew that everything that was already prophesied and promised unto them was given to them. So now, as Mary is hearing this word and realizing here's an angel speaking to her, she probably thought, this means that the Messiah I'm going to be carrying in my womb. Once again, when God speaks, it is consistent with what he has promised. This is why it's important to read the Bible and to know his promise. Some of you might have heard my story of how I became a pastor. And to me, it was a long journey and something that God had to work in my heart for many, many years. And all I knew was that God transformed my life completely when I was going to be a senior in high school. It was the summer of my junior year when we were all at a party, and I just felt this complete emptiness. I encountered God in such a way as I cried out to him in desperation. He spoke to me. He put something in my heart as I rededicated my life to Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, my life has been turned around. And I remember after that moment, my senior year in high school, and then especially when I got into college, my freshman year in college, my first year, I felt this nudge, this tug in my heart to be a pastor, go into the ministry, and just focus on saving souls and doing all these stuff. I'm thinking, can I do it as a business guy? Can I do it as an engineer? But, you know, as some of you know, you can. But for me, God was like, it was almost as if God is saying, I know your heart. You're a wicked man. You're going to turn away from me. So God says, I want your whole life. So I kept on pushing it away because I just knew that if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be single and you're going to be poor and it's going to be a tough life. So I'm like, who wants that? No one. Absolutely no one. So I'm like, no, Lord, send somebody else. I kept on saying, raise up somebody else. So this was my freshman year. Second year rolled around and it started getting stronger. And God used a series of different things in my life to help me to realize that my major as being in business was all for myself, for my own glory. And I didn't even know what major to do, and like some of you right now. And I just said, what class did I like? And I enjoy Psych 101. Just analyze people. And so I said, maybe I'll be a psychologist. No, psychiatrist, so you make more money. So I said, psychiatrist. So I was thinking, maybe this is what I will do for the rest of my class. I enjoy the class. And then it was in my junior year when I had an opportunity to actually go and travel with a team of people, a worship band all over the United States to lead worship during like these camps and retreats. And in order for me to go, I needed to get permission from my parents because literally all my breaks would be taken up. I only saw my parents. I mean, this is sad to say. I only saw them like 3 or 4 days out of the whole year. Because every break, I would travel with this team of people and minister at different retreats during winter, summer breaks. So I remember praying. I asked people in my floor and other brothers for prayer, for accountability. And so they were praying for me. And then that night came when I went back home and I was about to share with my parents. My dad was out. My mom was in her room and she was ready to go to sleep. So I'm like, okay, share anointing, power, Jesus, come on. And I walked into the room and I said, good night, mom. And I closed the door and I literally chickened out. I'm like, gosh, you know, are you a man or a mouse? You know, I'm like, come on, you got to share. And so the next day I was going to get ready to go back to school. So I knew I had to talk to my parents. And so I had an opportunity just to kind of sit down with my mom first. And so I told her, I go, mom, I'm wondering if I can go and travel with this band to lead worship. And the reason why I want to ask is because I feel like God is calling me to be a pastor. Silence. And it's one of those things that it's straight out of a movie. Like, It was only, I would say, about a 4 or 5 second silence, but it seemed like eternity. I'm like, beat me up, hit me, do whatever, yell at me. I'm just don't sit there silently. I was thinking this in my mind. And all she said was, it's coming true. So I'm like, well, what do you mean it's coming true? She said, 8 years ago, because I was a junior in college, so 8 years ago was in eighth grade. She said, 8 years ago, I had a dream. Now, let me just pause here and say, none of our family members were believers back then. None of us. We were Buddhist, maybe ancestral worship at the best. But 8 years ago, she said, I had a dream. And in this dream, you and I were walking on this road. And she said, as we're walking on this road, there was a man in a black outfit riding a black cow. Go figure. And he approached us. And she began to continue to tell the story. And she said, that man came, approached us and said to me being my mom, to get on your knees and pray. Now, I don't know what I was doing. I might have been checking out the cow or something. But anyway, she said she got on her knees and she prayed. And after she prayed, she saw enormous rainbow from the east to the west. And right in the middle of the rainbow was a huge cross. She said she woke up from the dream startled, completely just kind of freaking out. Because once again, we were not believers. She just had this vivid dream where God spoke to her. And then the next day she went to work, and in her work there was a Christian. She goes, oh, maybe I'll ask this Christian, because this dream of this cross and all this stuff. So she asked this Christian lady at work, like, I had this dream, and she began to recount it. And she goes, what do you think it means? And that lady, God bless her soul, whoever she is, she said, that probably means you have to give your son up to the ministry, that he's going to be a pastor. And I still remember as she was telling me this, I'm like, it's kind of like the eureka, like, oh my goodness. No wonder in eighth grade, she started taking me to church and not my brother and not my sister. I literally was sleeping really peacefully and she's like, we're going to go to church. I'm like, what? And I would be ushered off to church with her. I'm like, oh, it makes sense. Also, some of you know my story. By eighth grade, I was caught by the police 3 times in trouble with the law. And so literally, as she was sharing this with me, I literally had this kind of DVD thing going, playing backwards. All the way to 8 years ago, when I was so lost, didn't even know who Jesus was. God came and spoke to my mom through a dream. That started me on this journey of going to church, which I did not like, by the way. But it was in eighth grade, the summer of my eighth grade, when I was doing all this crazy stuff, that's when I came to know Jesus Christ for the first time. The next several years, I totally fell away. But my summer of my junior year in high school is when I rededicated my life to Christ, and I've never looked back since then. Why is this so important? Because I believe that God is trying to speak to us. And he wants you to be open to his word. And he will always give you his word with his presence and with a promise. And that's why we don't need to fear. That's why we can be sure, because whenever God says something, it will be done. Even if it's 8 years or so later. That is the faithfulness of God. How about us this morning? Are you open to what God is trying to say to you? Or are you holding on to things of your life because you're afraid to lose it? Do you know the promises of God? And do you know how it can give you confidence, especially when you hear from him? We must be open to God's word. Let me close with the second point. And the second point is this. We must not only be open to God's word, but we must be obedient to God's word. Gabriel spoke these things to Mary. And the question I have for you is, what was her response? Let's close with verse 34. And I think this is a very important verse. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, why is this important? Because Mary is just like us thinking, wait a minute. If this is your word with the promise and with your presence that I don't have to be afraid, like, how is this going to happen? You know, me and Joey, we haven't been getting on over here, you know? You know, nothing's happening. And here is the angel saying, you're going to be with child. And I think the reason why this is important is because it is hard for all of us to believe that some kind of miracle like this can happen when you know logically, listen, the only way you can have a baby is when you have sexual relations. Now there's other ways to do it, but you know, back then, the technology was not there to get rid of that AIDS virus. But anyway, the point is this. Listen, it was a reminder that God was going to bring the Messiah by his power and in a supernatural way. Mary was not able to fully see what God was trying to do, but she needed to trust in him. If she trusted in what was logical and what made sense, then she might not have believed. Who's going to believe that she's pregnant without committing a sexual sin? What's going to happen to her reputation? How will Joseph and the family take the news? Come on, guys, let's be honest. You didn't touch her. You didn't do anything. All of a sudden, she's pregnant. You're like, say what? And then you're like, all I can say is we're human and we're jumping into many conclusions. I saw you talking to Steve over there. Is it him? Is it him? I mean, think about it. There's so many things running through our mind. How can this be? Do you still trust God and obey when he speaks, even when you think that it sounds so crazy to other people? What happens after Mary asks, how will this be? And then in verse 35 through 38, we get a glimpse of what happens from this point. I think this is also important as we continue in the story. It says this, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age, just note that, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month in with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Amazing. Couple things that I want you to note here as we talk about how we must be obedient to God's word. The first thing is the reminder. In the midst of Mary's question of, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Gabriel answers her with a reminder that it will be through the power of the Most High. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen. That it will be through the power of the Most High. It's the Holy Spirit who will conceive this child in you. Does it make sense? No. Is it something human? Not really, because no human can just pop in a baby and come out. You have to do something. So what God is reminding her is that it is a supernatural. It can only be done through the power of God. I'm wondering if some of you are in a situation right now that you have depleted all your wisdom and all your strength and all your creative ways, and still you are in the situation you're in. And maybe that is the exact place that God wants you to be so that you will start looking up. So that you will start turning to him and saying, God, I've done everything in my own power and my own strength, and it has failed miserably. And what I need from you is your power to come into my life. I'm wondering if that's some of us right now. That whatever you're facing, it's beyond you. That's why we need a miracle in our lives. And the reminder, listen to me carefully, is so important that he mentions Elizabeth, which is her relative, who also was going to have a child, but she's already 6 months into this pregnancy. Now, I don't want to ask, but like, how many of you know? Well, I'll ask. How many of you know by the 6 months you can actually see it? First month, you can't tell. Second month, is she getting, she's eating a little bit too much? 6 months, we're like, bing! I just thought it was amazing because if you even look earlier when we just read the first part, it says it was in the 6 month. It's a reference to right here, right now, that Elizabeth was 6 months into this pregnancy so that she could even see, oh, she's pregnant. But she was pregnant when she was what? In her old age, and the key phrase is when she was barren. She could not have a child. She was old. But look at her, 6 months. And that's not from Doritos. We're talking about that's a child. Because it's a reminder. If God can do it in Elizabeth, he can do whatever he wants in you. Amen? That's how strong God is. That's how the power of the Most High can do things that you cannot do or no human can do. Gabriel then gave Mary a reassurance, saying in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. I love that phrase. We are constantly reminded of that phrase. In other portions of scripture, what seems impossible with man, it is possible with God. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, it says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. If you created all these things, there's nothing that is too hard for you. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, it says, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So a reminder so that we can obey God's word, just to kind of nudge us on. I worked in your life before. Do you remember how I delivered you in that moment? Just these little reminders so that we can trust in him. Another thing you will notice here as we think about obedience to God's word is not only the reminder, but you will see the response. After receiving this call to be the mother of the Messiah, we see Mary's response. She said in verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The NIV says this, or the New Living Translation says this, I am the Lord's servant and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. I am willing. Yes, I am. Or yes, I will. Or yes, we can. By God's grace. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. Can I just challenge us this morning? When was the last time you were able to say that to God? I am willing to accept whatever you want, God. It might not be my dream. It might not be what I want. But I am willing to accept whatever you want. Mary submits in simple faith to the Lord. This is so powerful because she's willing to choose to trust in God even though she knew everything that was going to come against her. Her reputation, people doubting her, people gossiping about her. She wanted to obey God. She understood what it meant to be a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, bravo to 20, it says this, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. She understood she was not her own. Her very breath comes because of God. You know, some of us in this room, we think our life, our body, everything we have is our own. It's not. It has been purchased with blood. And that's why, in view of his mercy, in view of all of his mercies, we offer ourselves now as a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "And he died for all. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So you no longer live for yourself, but you live for Jesus Christ. The NLT says this, "He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and was raised for them." I'm wondering, when you live your life, every single morning you get up and you think about the day ahead of you, who do you please? Is it Jesus Christ or is it yourself? Or for some of us, it's other people, and that always leads us to feeling what we're feeling, anxious. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Luke, he says this, and I thought this was so poignant. Listen to his quote. "Mary reflects the person whom God unexpectedly chooses to use. She brings no outstanding credentials to the task and lives on the edge of the nation. She brings nothing on her resume other than her availability and willingness to serve. But those characteristics are the most basic ones anyone can offer God. So he puts her to use in his plan, taking her through a process for which she has had no training or preparation. He simply promises to be with her in the journey, and she responds by being willing to go on the ride." End quote. Amen. Some of us are willing to go on the ride, but we're like, there's no air conditioning here. Like, I'm hungry. Why can't I have this? Some of us are the kind of people that want to go over here, but then we get on the train, we realize it's going over there, so we get off at the next stop, and like, okay, well, cross our platform and go on the other way. Like, all she doesn't have anything. She's a poor, like, young girl. They said that many of these Jewish girls got married when they were 13, 14. She was just a young little girl. She had nothing to offer, nothing on her resume. She didn't graduate from some of the universities you guys attend. She didn't have any of these degrees that you're pursuing after. She didn't have a bank account. They didn't even have a bank account. But they didn't have a bank account. They didn't have WeChat or Alipay. Nothing. All she had was the basic thing of just simply saying, "God, I'm yours. I'm available. Whatever you want." And it was this kind of person that God used to bring the Messiah into the world. And I'm wondering if God is trying to do something in your life. He's speaking to you, but we're so distracted. We don't want to hear it because sometimes it might not be our plan. So it's easier to dismiss it. It's easier to just kind of ignore it. And what God wants from you and from me and from all of us is obedience. Not in this human strength where I'm going to try to obey because you're going to fail. But obedience that comes from knowing God, how good he has been to you, that he should have demolished you because of your sin, because he's holy. But yet in his infinite love, he looks upon you and he graciously loves you. He takes you and he forgives you of your sin. And here you are saying, "God, you purchased my life with your blood. I am no longer my own. I am yours. Whatever you want, I am ready to do. I accept it." If there's anything that God is doing right now in your heart, it is trying to teach you that. That's why there's this wrestling in your heart. It's your will or God's will. And oftentimes they're constantly clashing. And until you die to yourself and be alive in God, you're going to constantly be searching for something in your life and you're going to be empty until you come to the end of the road and you say, "God, it is you I've been searching for. It is you that I'm longing for, that I need." That's why this is simply the gospel message. No one can completely obey God. No one. All of us are sinful. We have fallen short of God's standard. That's why Jesus had to come into this world. Through a miraculous word. That's why in John 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That he came and made his tabernacle, his dwelling amongst us, if you will profess with your mouth and believe by faith. And it's the same God who raised Jesus from the dead who is speaking to you this morning. Maybe some of you here have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe he's speaking to you. Will you listen to his voice? Some of you who are believers, you've been following him. Maybe somewhere along the line, you've started taking control of your life and God is saying, I want your life. Will you listen to his voice? Maybe he's going to ask you to do something that you might not want to do or it's not within your plan. But if it's the will of God, will you be able to say, God, not my will, but your will be done? That's why the one thing once again is even when we're weak and we feel like we don't have anything to offer and the situation we might be in, it seems very bleak. I don't know what you're going through, but it might be very difficult. But this is when we can believe with all of our hearts that God still and will continue to miraculously speak to every single one of us. Can I give us some quick next steps as we close? First of all, let go of the distractions. There is no way you're going to be able to hear the voice of God when you're distracted. Don't raise your hand because this is kind of like, you got to plead the fifth. Don't say anything. I shouldn't say that's a very American thing, but just don't say anything. Push it, push. Listen. How many of you are just getting inspired by God and you go, I'm going to read the Bible today? Already people are laughing because they know where I'm going with this. And you're reading your Bible and you're getting deep into the numbers, you know, all this like numbers. And you're like, God, I'm getting convicted by the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, bing, a little message comes up. And what you were getting convicted about, now you're worried about because someone says this, this, and this. And no wonder your SOAP, those of you who might not know that scripture, observation, application, prayer, it's just like, love God. There's no meditation on this. So you know what it does? It produces a Pharisaic heart. You just feel good knowing that you've done it. And those people you send it to, that they know you've done it. And you're like, hey, 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 I did the soap. You did it soap. Soap, soap, soap. No wonder your heart isn't changing. No wonder your life isn't changing. Even though you're reading the word every single day. So what we recommend is put on airplane mode. Fly with Jesus, put on that airplane mode, and cut off all ability to get any messages. And in that 15 minutes or so in your transit, as you focus on his word, let him speak. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? Amen. Fly with Jesus. Every time you see that little airplane, fly with Jesus. Fly with Jesus. Let go of the distractions. Sometimes you have to pull away, get into a quiet place. Go up, if you're students, go find one of those places. No one shows up because it's like dark and, you know, like just cubicles. No one's there. Go to those places. If it's work, I don't know, go find a closet. I don't know. They're like, what are you doing in there? I know one person that there's nowhere to go to. They would just go to the bathroom. And I'm like, that's kind of weird. Anyway, but it, like, let go of the distraction. Secondly, listen to God. And some of you are like, how do you do that, Pastor? It will always be consistent with the word of God. So as you're reading the word, listen to what he's saying. It might not be an audible voice. A lot of times it's not. Sometimes it's just an impression. Sometimes it's just kind of this feeling that you get. You know, that little nudging that you read this and you're like, oh gosh, I have to do that. But then you're like, no, I don't want to do it. God's like, do it. It's that nudging when you walk by someone and says, go talk to that person. You're like, no, I don't want to. I'm busy. But that feeling that you get, that's God speaking. Listen. And lastly, learn to discern. And that's part of knowing what he wants you to do. That's why the chiral circle, those of you who know, we talk about this. Those of you who don't know what it is, it's okay. We're going to be teaching it for the next year. But if those of you who do know, we have this chiral circle. Something happens. There's a chiral moment. And then you observe to see what is it that God is trying to speak to me about. And then you reflect on it. God, why did this happen? What's going on? What are you trying to say? And then you discuss, talk to somebody, talk to people, your mentors, your LCG, talk to them and say, God, what do you think God is trying to do? And you begin begin to discuss this together. And then from there, plan out, what am I going to do in light of this? And then find accountability, act on it. And then that's when you're going to be able to hear his voice, discern, and then decide. And then as you move forward, another thing's going to happen. And then as you discern, observe, discern, and then you're going to be able to act on it. I pray that you follow through. Let me close out with this quick video of Edward John. He felt that he heard from God while he was playing soccer. And it was through this that he literally turned his life around. This guy was a very accomplished, just athlete. He was someone that everyone looked up to. You'll see what I'm talking about. He has Fabio hair and just like, he was like the dude. But like God wanted to arrest his heart. And then he heard God's voice and his life was turned around. I'm praying that we will be able to hear God's voice and that we will do some incredible things for the glory of God. Let's close with this video. Let's stand together as we close. God is and God will. I'm excited for this whole miraculous series because, as I mentioned, I realize there's a lot of stuff I know, but the way I pray, the way I live, I realize that I'm not expecting God to do miracles. Whether it's seeing more people come to Christ or the vision that God has given us, a bold vision, maybe just even providing the resources for our church. I want to just remind us that sometimes he will speak to us in such a way that is so undeniable that your heart will be completely open to say, God, if this is really you, I want to follow. And that's where the obedience comes, by faith. But what we need is for him to speak. And can I just say this? Whatever he speaks to about, it will never be inconsistent with the word of God. That's why when we read the word and obey the word, that is his will. You'll know that's God's heart. So whatever he speaks to you about, maybe your future, maybe different things he's depositing into your life even right now, just make sure you see it through the lens of the Bible. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads for a moment here as we close out in just some worship. I want to give us some time to actively apply this. Can I ask you for the next couple minutes just to listen to God? But before we stand in silence and wanting him to speak, I want you to lift up a simple prayer on your own. Just say it loud enough to hear yourself. I just want you to say, Spirit of the living God, speak to me. And as you have said that, let's just for a minute or so, can we just stand in his presence? Let's listen. Maybe there's an area of sin that he's convicting you about. Maybe an idol that you're holding on to that God wants you to surrender. Maybe he's going to give you a vision for the future. Or just speaks word. He might just speak word of just words of encouragement. Maybe he'll just tell you he loves you, that there's no condemnation now. But just listen. I'm going to believe by faith that he's going to speak in such a way that we're going to respond in obedience to him. Let's do that right now. Can we do that for just a minute or so?
I just pray that your promises will reassure every single one of us. That even your presence right now, all over this room, that will remind us you'll never leave us, never forsake us. In the start of this Advent season, as we are expecting and longing and preparing for the birth of Christ as well as the second coming, I pray that we will experience miracles, Lord. May your miraculous word come forth, and that we may be able to live trusting in you, believing in you, because you are our God.